Thank you, Catherine. Do keep that open. We will get to that passage in a bit. And Colin, thank you for coming to join us. It's been great to hear from Tom, particularly about your work and how we've been supporting it. And I loved in the video we saw Stephen Sizer, who was, for many people here, their previous vicar. Did you spot him? Yeah. Well done. So that was quite fun. If you have not been around with us, we're at the end of a five-week series looking at the entire Bible in 5 weeks. How does the Bible storyline trace together the theme of the kingdom of God and God's people living in God's place under God's promise? And it's been a developing story. And this week was the final one, and we're doing the entire New Testament. And we are going to finish before it gets dark. The book that has been really helpful for us has been this one by Vaughan Roberts, God's Big Picture, tracing the storyline of the Bible. Can I thoroughly recommend you buy it? It is £5. We've got a few copies left, particularly because the last three chapters cover the New Testament, and we're not even mildly going to be really following what the detail he has in it. It's such a helpful book to see. So please do buy that, because that'll give you a lot more detail. But we're going to think, what is the New Testament? How does that relate to us today? But because we're thinking about 27 books of the Bible in the next 20 minutes, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches us all that we need to know for salvation and all that we need to know to live a life that pleases you. Help us now as we consider what your word says to us and the difference it makes to us and what our role is now. Help us to be humble and listen to you. Amen. So if you've been here, you know we've talked about the fact the Old Testament is a shadow pointing forward to the glorious reality when God's King would come and fulfill all of the promises that are contained within the Old Testament. We'll come and fulfill all of the promises about the kingdom of God. And the New Testament tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the King that came to fulfill those promises, to fulfill the promises about the kingdom of God. But it also tells us that what Jesus Christ is doing right now. So he tells us what he did when he came, but he also tells us what he's doing right now through us, the church. And on the third dimension, it tells us what Jesus will do when he returns and what life will be like then. It's got a huge scope within the New Testament. And you could describe, as in fact Vaughan does in his book, the New Testament under three headings. Firstly, the present kingdom. That's when Jesus was present here on earth. He came and brought the kingdom of God with him. So the present kingdom. Secondly, the proclaimed kingdom, which could be called the age of the church. It's the time between Jesus' ascension to heaven and for when he returns, promised return in the future. It's now. It's the last days, the proclaimed kingdom. And it's called the proclaimed kingdom because that's the job description of the disciples, of those who follow Jesus. It's our job to tell people about Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And thirdly, when Jesus returns, it will be the perfected kingdom. Jesus is coming back. He'll return with all glory, honour and power. And when he returns, every knee will bow in adoration and awe and humility as the King arrives to claim his kingdom. So the Old Testament, if we've been here, it tells us what the King would be like, what he would do. But if you didn't know the end, and I suspect you all do, if you're just reading it from Genesis 1:1 and reading through, you didn't know anything else, you'd be thinking, who is it? We've got this character that keeps getting described. The Old Testament builds and builds and builds to a great crescendo. We know everything about the promised king. We're desperate for God's king to arrive. But who is it? Who will it be? There's genealogies throughout the Old Testament developing. Who's this? Is it going to be this person? No, it's not Moses. It's not David. It's not this guy. It's not that guy. Who's it going to be? And then you get the very first verse of the entire New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. This is it. This is the moment when the kingdom of God is present. All the Old Testament promises are about to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We spent 5 weeks looking through the whole Bible, I think I said it in the first week. You can do it in two words. Promise, fulfillment. Two words to summarise the entire Bible. Promise. The Old Testament records the promises of God, which are fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're biographies of Jesus, different perspectives on Jesus' life. They focus on how Jesus fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. Think of Genesis chapters 1 to 3, we looked at it 5 weeks ago, where the first Adam failed. But Jesus didn't fail. He resisted temptation. So Jesus is the true Adam, the better Adam. Think of the history of Israel in the Old Testament. We thought about that a few weeks ago as well. The first Israel, they kept failing time and time and time again as they rejected God, like the 40 years they were in the desert in the Exodus. Jesus didn't fail when he was in the desert for those 40 days. Jesus is the true Israel, the better Israel, the complete, fulfilled Israel, the reality to the shadow of the Old Testament. Jesus is the true temple. He is God. Come to earth to be with us. The temple is where God dwelt amongst his people. Jesus is God. Come to earth to dwell. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, God dwelling amongst us. The shadow of the Old Testament, gloriously fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, Jesus brings in the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15. If you were here last year, we looked at Hebrews. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. A covenant is a contract between, in this case, God and us. And Jesus brings in the better, the perfect, the eternal covenant, the sealing of our relationship. And of course, Jesus is the perfect King who gives us God's blessing. Christ is a title. It means God's King, the Messiah. Matthew 11:28. What does this King do? Beautiful verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus the King, bringing God's blessing. This is God's King, giving us God's blessing. It's the glorious reality, fulfilling the Old Testament shadow. This is what the New Testament shows us about Jesus. Jesus did bring the kingdom of God with him, but it's not the perfected kingdom yet. We suffer, we're ill, things go wrong, life is hard at times. This can't be the final act of God's act. And of course it isn't. Jesus promised that he's coming back. And when he returns, the kingdom of God then will be perfect. At that point, Revelation 21, there'll be no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things will be passed away. No more suffering. What a glorious future. So there, you know, we've talked about the past, when Jesus came to bring in the kingdom of God. We've thought very briefly about the future, when Jesus will come back and the kingdom of God will be perfected. But what about now? How is the ongoing theme of the kingdom of God developing now? What is God doing right now? When Jesus ascended to heaven, he left his disciples a job to do. He told them to tell the world about him, the risen, ascended Lord of all. And I hadn't planned it this way, but this is quite appropriate for Pentecost, the day of the church calendar that we celebrate the Holy Spirit being poured out on Peter and the disciples so they could be empowered to fulfill this job, to proclaim the truth about Jesus to all people. We're living in that age too, now. We're living in the age of the proclaimed kingdom. We're living between the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he will come back. The time between those two events is now. In God's plan for the world, there's only one thing waiting to happen, and that's for the King to return. And he will. Jesus is coming back. And while we wait for him to return, we need to proclaim to the world the amazing good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim the gospel to those who are desperate to hear it, even if they don't know they're desperate. So in God's plan, if all we're waiting to happen is for him to send his king back, why has God waited so long? You know, it's almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended to heaven. Why the delay in coming to complete his plan if that's the last act that we're waiting, God's big plan for the world? Many of my mates have said they think it's completely bizarre that I'm living waiting for someone to come back who died 2,000 years ago. What a crazy waste of life that is. That's pointless. He died a couple of thousand years ago. And actually, we shouldn't be surprised by that. Our reading from Catherine read from 2 Peter 3 tells us to expect exactly that. It's on page 1223 of the Bibles. Do open that up if you've closed it or turned it up. Page 1223. We can spend a little bit of time now thinking about 2 Peter and how it helps us think about the scope of what God is doing. Look down at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Above all, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Mocking us, scoffing. And it reminds me, actually, of the devil's tactics with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if you remember then, we looked at it a few weeks ago, but you probably know, the devil, the snake, serpent said, "Did God really say?" I'm trying to get into question, to doubt, to think, is God really meaning what you think he means? That was his tactic then, and it's the same now. Jesus promised that he's coming back, but it's been 2,000 years. He can't really have meant it literally. It's been too long. Sure, it's metaphor or something like that. Did he really say that? Is that what he meant? We start doubting, we start questioning. Where is this coming that he promised? Well, don't doubt Jesus' words. He's proved he's utterly reliable. He promised that he'd die and 3 days later rise back to life. Well, that's an utterly ridiculous thing to promise. Can you imagine anything more ridiculous to promise? "I'm going to die, 3 days later I'll rise to life." Except he proved that he was reliable by doing exactly what he promised he would do. He died and he rose to life. We can trust what Jesus says. Jesus promises coming back to bring in the awesome fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Don't doubt him, believe him. And live a life that matches that truth. That Jesus will return, time will end, he will usher in his perfect kingdom. Live now, knowing that the king will return. And 2 Peter tells us why God has waited so long. What reason is waiting for 2,000 years? Look at verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Time doesn't mean the same to an infinite, eternal, outside of time God as it does to us. I sometimes kind of grasp a little bit of what that means, but my physics brain doesn't quite cope with it. But ask a clever physicist over there. It's God has a different concept of time. He's outside of time. He created time. And he is patiently waiting. It doesn't mean the same to him. 1,000 days, a year, 1,000 days. And the reason he's patiently waiting is extraordinary. Look down there. It's to give more and more and more people the opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe. God's waiting to give us the time to tell people about Jesus so they can respond and look forward to the king's return. And what about us? How should we live whilst we wait for the return of Jesus? Verse 11. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought," and that's quite a strong word, isn't it? "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." to live holy and godly lives. We need to help each other to do that, to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to love each other enough to help us to live holy and godly lives. Why? Because that shows that we're getting ready for the return of the King, for Jesus to return, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day when he'll bring in the perfect kingdom. We're getting ourselves ready for a wedding. And yes, I am going to do a few illustrations about weddings. You know, the lot, when you watch them walking in yesterday, all in their glad rags, looking slightly smarter than those of us on the long walk, we've been up since silly o'clock. You know, they polish themselves, they look lovely and smart. This is what we're doing as Christians, as we prepare for the arrival of Jesus. And the Bible describes our future as a wedding, a big feast. And we get ready for a wedding by living holy and godly lives. But the end of verse 12, I think, sounds a bit odd. If you think about God's sovereignty and control and that sort of stuff. Yes, we look forward to the day of God. Yes, we're trying to live holy and godly lives. But how do we speed that day's coming? Sure, that's God's job. You know, what difference can I make to when God will end time? We make a difference by proclaiming the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the last person whom God has called responds in repentance and faith, then Jesus will return. The time will end. And that could be any second, or it could be in another 2,000 years. But as we don't know when that will be, our job is just to get on with telling people about Jesus, proclaiming the gospel. Personally speaking, I'm so thankful that God waited till after 1997 for Jesus to return, because he'd patiently waited long enough for me to respond to the gospel and become a Christian. I'm very thankful for that. But he's still waiting, patiently. So a massive question for each of us is this: have you responded to the invite? If you're not a Christian, God is still currently patiently waiting, giving you the chance to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. If you've not responded yet, please don't delay. Don't wait any longer. You're literally playing with fire. Jesus will return. And if you not respond by then, you will rightly be judged for your sin and cast into eternal destruction. Don't risk that when the alternative is so wonderful and amazing and glorious and beautiful and eternal. The alternative is for Jesus to take your punishment that you deserve instead of you taking it. In 2 Peter 3, verse 13. And in keeping with his promise, there we are, God's promises again, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The place where righteousness dwells. That's where everything is perfect and good and glorious and right. It's quite hard to imagine that, isn't it? Because our life is so caught up with pain and suffering and crying. But Jesus promises a future where there will be none of that. No mourning, no suffering, no crying, and no pain. The place where righteousness dwells. That can be ours. That can be yours if you respond to the invite. The Bible, as I said, describes our future as a wedding with a feast. Yesterday was amazing. I don't know, a number of us were all together on the long walk, and it was great fun. There was cheering, there was celebration. Did anyone not watch it at all? Yes, no, don't put your hands up. We'll all go bar humbug to that for you. But it was so much fun, wasn't it? But our future is going to be stratospherically better than being on the long walk yesterday, which was quite tiring, which is good. But it's even better than if you were in St. George's Chapel. And even better than you went to St. George's Hall for the first, you know, it's great, isn't it? Which level of reception did you get invited to? You know, or even on Frogmore House last night with those fireworks going off. Pathetic compared to our future. We're invited to the greatest wedding ever. We're invited to enjoy the feast when Jesus himself will usher us to the table and say, sit down, let me get you a beer or whatever particular drink we have in heaven. That I don't know. And that party will be amazing and glorious and righteous and fabulous and eternal. It's abundant. It's eternal life as one of God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Living with our amazing Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because heaven is heaven because we're living with him. You've been given an invitation to the greatest wedding. All you need to do is respond to the salvation on offer from the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who are Christians for a long time, we need to keep responding with gratitude and keep preparing ourselves and getting our wedding clothes ready as we ought to live that holy and good life. But even if you don't believe what I've said about that future, don't you want it to be true? It's so fabulous. And the great thing is, it is true. Jesus promises it. It can be yours if you respond. Now, for all of us who are Christians, those who have responded at whatever stage, recently, a long time ago, what's our job while we wait for Jesus to return? Well, as we said, it's our job, our joy, our responsibility, our privilege to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to equip us, to enable us. So we're not left alone to do this. But we must go out and do it. The need is urgent. We must proclaim to the world that the kingdom of God has come and they've got a chance to be part of it. And actually this week, particularly this week, we have an amazing opportunity to talk to people about the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. The love of God that is shown through Jesus' death in our place on the cross. Why particularly this week? Because of yesterday. It seems everybody is talking about the sermon. The newspapers are picking it up. Everyone's chatting about it. I can't pull it off. I'm not even going to pretend to try and be a black pastor from the south. It doesn't suit me. But you know, everyone's talking about it. The media have gone nuts about it. Now, it doesn't matter what you think about it, the content and all that stuff, and however long you thought it was, or any of those things. People are talking about the love of God. So we have a unique opportunity this week almost to follow that up. Perhaps you could say something like, well, it was a bit long, and I did think it was a bit long, by the way. And I'm fairly sure he went off script a few times from his iPad. But that was too cool as well. He preached from an iPad. I can't even use my laptop properly. But, you know, maybe it was a bit long in a conversation over the water cooler or whatever it is, but it's great to hear about God's love, isn't it? And the Bible tells us how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In 15 words, you've picked up on something that's happening in our culture. People talking about it, if they know you're a Christian, they may even ask you. An opportunity this week for us to proclaim the kingdom of God. Pray you'll have a chance to tell someone this week about that love. The Spirit of God is at work in all of us who are Christians. He gives us the courage, the power, the confidence to speak to others about Jesus. Today, as I said, it's Pentecost Sunday. It's the day in the church calendar we remember God pouring out his Holy Spirit on Peter and the disciples in Jerusalem. Read about it in Acts 2. And on that day, Peter, the disciples, they courageously stood up in front of thousands and told them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter went from that coward on Good Friday who denied Jesus three times to 50 days later, standing up and saying, "Let me tell you about that man that you killed who was God come to earth to be your Saviour." He stood up as a brave leader and proclaimed Jesus. What changed? Two things. One, he'd met the risen Jesus. And secondly, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just a one-off moment of courage. Look at the rest of Acts. Peter was transformed. A few weeks later, and presumably with Jesus' arrest, trial and crucifixion very fresh in his mind, Peter was arrested by the same people who arrested Jesus. You'd think he'd be nervous. You can imagine what he was like in the very courtroom. He'd be saying, "In this very courtroom, Jesus was tried and convicted and condemned to death by these people who are sitting around judging me." His brain must have been going, "This is what's going to happen to me." It must have been tempting for him to compromise on what he'd say about Jesus. But he didn't. Peter spoke boldly about Christ. How could he be so brave and bold? Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the same Spirit at work in you as a Christian. The same Holy Spirit that brought a rotting corpse back to life. The same Holy Spirit that Peter gave Peter the words and the courage to stand up and proclaim the truth about Jesus. That same Holy Spirit lives in you, empowers you, equips you. God's place isn't a temple anymore. We don't go to a temple to find him. It's not somewhere physical. God's place is in us. He tabernacles, to use the Old Testament word. He lives, he dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. And that's true for each and every Christian. Christian life is one of suffering and tough times and being opposed and ridiculed while we wait for the King to return. Why would anyone ever want to live a life like that? Because it's also a life of joy and security and assurance and purpose and identity. We have God living in us so we can live for him. We have God living in us so we can proclaim the truth about Jesus to others. And we know this because of what God has told us in his word, the Bible. Our five-week overview, the whole Bible has one author, God himself. It has one main theme, the kingdom of God. God's people living up in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And it has one hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page is about him. As Jesus himself explained, Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's all about Jesus the King. And the disciples' response to what they heard from Jesus, perhaps that should be our response when we read God's word. Luke 24, verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning when within us, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This is God speaking to us through his word, to equip us, empower us, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So read God's word daily. Pray that through that, God would set your hearts on fire. You are part of God's people, living in God's place, now looking forward to the future, under his rule and blessing. Pray you'll live for him, and pray you'll tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do that now. Father, thank you for your word, that it is a coherent book from you, that it proclaims Jesus to us, and through the Holy Spirit you've opened our eyes to the truth that it contains. Help us to rely on your word to equip us through the work of your Spirit, applying it to our lives. And help us to live for you. Help us to be godly and holy as we prepare for Jesus to return. And while we wait, equip us, empower us, encourage us to proclaim Jesus to those that we meet. Help us to be compassionate and loving, but not to avoid talking about Jesus. Amen.